You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Acts chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, 36 through 41. This scripture is going to be like really practical, and it could have been really easy to just to skip over, but I think we need to hear this, that we're going to talk today. And honestly, there are situations that I go into that I don't like to tell people I'm a pastor, because there are certain assumptions. Like if I'm going to get buy a car, for some reason they think I'm supposed to give them the best deal, not them give me the best deal. You know, and we're getting into negotiations and like, well, I thought you were a pastor. And I'm like, well, I am, but I still want the best deal in this car. There are other situations I go into. I just sort of keep that. I'm in disguise. I keep that a secret between me and myself. And I don't know if you've ever been in those situations and people say to you, I thought you were a Christian. And with that, they brought certain assumptions on how you should act and how they should get the benefit of that whole thing. So today we're going to have a practical, unique message that I believe is going to help us become better employees, better spouses, better employers, better parents, better believers, and that it will enrich the family we have here at Streams Church. I don't think we have a big problem with this because we do act like a family, but it's a good thing to go over. So miracles are happening in the book of Acts. Churches are flourishing and conflict is happening. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So he's talking about going to the same pathway they went on missionary journey number one of Paul. And Paul and Barnabas had a really, really unique relationship together. And I just want to recap that. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures for you that talk about how unique of a relationship they had. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30. I'll read that to you. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, talking about Saul, and so he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. The reason is that Saul had been going around and killing Christians as a part of his Pharisaical sect, and he was going out, and this cult, he was taking them on, he was the main guy. So they didn't believe that he converted, they believed he was coming in to try to set them up, to take them on. But Barnabas, okay, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly the name of Jesus. And so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So when he was in question, Barnabas was the guy that came along and said, hey, I'm going to vouch for this guy. We need to let him in and be a part of our movement. So that's the first thing. And then in Acts chapter 11, this is their relationship together. I'm going to read verse 23, which says this. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It's talking about Barnabas was sent from the church of Jerusalem because they had heard some great things were happening in the church at Antioch, which were not Jews. So they sent him down. They said, go check out what's going on. Barnabas goes down. He sees this great revival happening in Antioch and what God was doing. And so what is his first action? Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So when he sees this great thing happening, he says, you know what? They need leaders in the church. Who am I going to go get? Saul. His first thought, I got to go get Saul. So he brings Saul back, and Barnabas and Saul, if you will, sort of become the pastors of the church together. They have this unique relationship while revival is happening. And then the other part, verses 25 through 26, is during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Well, I'm sorry, chapter 13. We'll just move on from 8:13, 2 through 3. I'm like, where am I going? I don't know. While they were worshiping, chapter 13, verses 2, I knew where I was at. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so here's the dynamic duo going now on the first missionary journey. So what we see is there's this very close relationship between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was called in the scripture the son of encouragement. He was the guy you wanted to have by you all the time. If you got done preaching, you walked off the stage. He goes, man, that was a great message. You did awesome. You know, if you got done ministering, didn't matter what everybody else said. You went to Barnabas. He goes, you're my boy. You did a great job there. Well, yeah. So they're going around. Paul's preaching gospel everywhere. And Barnabas is by his side going, thumbs up, big guy. And helping him through all. That is their relationship. Now, here's the next part. Paul's preaching. He's not like that. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. So many people call him John Mark. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So on their first missionary journey, John Mark, who is the nephew of Barnabas, goes with them. And somehow in the middle of that missionary journey, and many people believe it wasn't, Paul didn't think it was a legitimate reason, he left them and went back home. And so in this situation, Barnabas is saying, hey, let's take John Mark again. Let's give this kid a second chance, because that's what he is. He's a son of encouragement. Let's take this guy with us. And Paul, who was a very visionary, missionary-minded guy, said, why would I want to take somebody with me that last time he deserted me? It's possible and interesting that this sort of rift between Paul and Barnabas, who were so close, actually started earlier, and Galatians chapter 2 tells us a story where Paul is talking about Peter had preached to the Gentiles, and then along came some Jews, and this is what happened. When Cephas came to Antioch, Peter, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. And there was sort of this thing going on between the Jews and the Gentiles. So before the Jews were there, you know, Peter's sitting down and having lunch with these guys, having dinner. Oh man, you're coming to faith. How exciting it is. But then the Jews came down, and when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, listen to this, even Barnabas was led astray. And Paul's going, it got so bad that my right-hand man was led astray. So all of a sudden there's beginning to something happen. This is before the situation. You can see maybe something starting to happen where Paul's saying, Barnabas is not right now. Something's going on. And so there's a rift that starts. It may have been an unresolved conflict that leads to this. They had such a sharp disagreement, a big argument, that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commanded by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Isn't that interesting? Somehow, some way, for some reason, they put in the scripture that these guys were tied to the hip, all of a sudden had a very sharp disagreement. Barnabas was so focused on his nephew, the individual, that he did not appreciate the intensity of the mission. And Paul was so focused on the mission that he did not appreciate the heart of the shepherd. So who was right? Well, both and neither. See, when it comes to conflict, there are a couple problems that we face. And problem number one, as we read a scripture like this, is this. We think we should never have a conflict amongst Christians or in the church, that those things shouldn't happen. Floyd McClung writes, most conflicts result from personality differences, leadership styles, or incongruous values. Paul and Barnabas' conflict had to do with leadership styles. And what's funny is, they had spent an entire time teaching for a year, the church in Antioch. They had gone on missionary journeys together. They were in unity, and their giftings when working together really complemented one another. But they had a sharp dispute when Barnabas wanted to take his gifting and give it to an immature believer, which Paul was at one time, doing the same thing, hoping that he could father a young man. And Paul didn't want to hinder the mission he was going on. So Barnabas' leadership style, which really helped Paul when he was young and insecure or immature, is the thing he's wanting to put over here. It was a pastoral heart. And I believe that. There's a concept he had that Barnabas was very pastoral. Paul's leadership style was to teach those who were mature to become men of God and leaders in the church, which is apostolic. At Stream, some of the greatest conflicts that I've ever faced, and I just want to be very clear here. I've been in a lot of churches. I don't face many conflicts here, but if there are conflicts, it's because people are disappointed because they automatically assume that I should have a very, very strong pastoral heart. That's fine when you have 50 people. That's hard when you have 500 people. And if I'm being true about who I am, my apostolic heart is really stronger than my pastoral heart. Paul and Barnabas both succeeded in their giftings. One was pastoral, one was apostolic. So apostolic. So I tend to now pour myself a lot into more pastors who then take on people. That's sort of more of what I do now than take everybody through every crisis. So my heart is to be with people who walk other people through the messes in life. And that's sort of what's happening here. Paul and Silas were very, very, they did a great job. They were successful. Paul found and raised up another man, young leader by the name of Timothy. We never hear from Barnabas again in the scriptures, but we realize that what he did was very good for John Mark. He was successful also. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul writing at the very end of his life. He's in prison. He's talking to Timothy, and he says this, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." So he's saying, I'm basically all alone. So get who? John Mark. And bring him with you because he's helpful to me in the ministry. Now let me explain this. So Barnabas has this very pastoral heart for his immature nephew. And he says, I want to pour my life into him so I can get him to a place of maturity so he can be successful. Paul says, I don't have the time for that. Here's the interesting thing. I'm not so sure that wasn't the right thing for them to split. Maybe the wrong way, but it was the right thing because Barnabas was able to focus on what he was doing. Paul went. Here's an interesting thing. He's going to visit the old churches. He says, I need somebody. He raises up another man, Silas. And as he's going, right, people that are apostles, they love the challenge. They love the new adventure. They're looking for something new. As they're going, he has this dream where the Macedonian man says, I don't want you to go visit the other people. It's a dream from the Lord. I want you to go to new places. So because he's that way, boom, he's ready to go. And sometimes pastors that are very pastoral, they don't like a lot of change. They like steady and sure, and they know what they're doing. So Barnabas is succeeding, Paul is succeeding, and on his journey, he finds a young man, raises him up, who eventually becomes the pastor in the faith, Timothy. So everybody did their job. So God's plan for was John Mark was needed time, and he was needing focus, so Uncle Barnabas did that. God changed Paul's plans, and he was able to follow the Lord in his apostolic heart, and the new guys were raised up. And so the question you have to ask is, could they still follow the Lord and not have to go through this quarrel? And that's a theologically tricky. I mean, it really is. Have you ever been through a thing where you said, you know what, that was terrible, that was awful, but I learned so much through that, and I can't imagine being the guy I am today without it. I would rather read a book next time. Anybody been there? You know what I'm saying? I would rather somebody had told me, don't do that, go this way. But for some reason, I went through this thing. I made a wrong choice. I made a bad decision. And God redeemed that. I had a fight with somebody. Later on, we're better off because we had the fight. I don't get that theologically. I wish I could learn it another way. But sometimes that happens. And we just understand conflicts happen. One of the reasons is because God has given five callings to mature the church. And we need them all. And I'm getting a lot of revelation with this. We need the apostolic ministry. People that are saying, there's the mountain, let's go get it. Who's going with me? I see the challenge ahead of us. I have faith for that. The prophet who just speaks drop dead truth and doesn't care. You know, I have to tell you the truth right now. It's what the Lord's speaking. This is what he's speaking to me to tell to you. The evangelist who's going out and winning the lost, who has this passion to see big events happen where lives are being changed. He liked that. The teacher, we need the teacher. He's teaching us the word of God and showing us the truth. And we need a pastor. And very, you won't see in the Bible a lot of pastors who are talked about. Because nobody wants to hear about the 10 years that it took for them to mature this guy. That's not that exciting, right? They want to hear about the evangelist and the apostle and all these guys that are doing big things. And so we don't go, yeah, Barnabas met with John Mark one day and he was a bit of, you know, he didn't show up on time. And the next day he met with him and that day he showed up on time. And then the next day, nobody wants to read that, right? So what happens is we tend to acknowledge our own calling or the calling that meant so much to us that changed our life. So if we see an evangelist like, oh my gosh, evangelists are amazing. Pastors are okay, you know what I mean? But evangelists are amazing. We need all five, and to create a culture of honor in the church that says everything is just as important as the other. So Barnabas, even though we don't hear a lot about him, he was important, right? I mean, he raised up a young man. So what happens when it comes to conflict? Because we assume that our church, our marriage, our family should be conflict-free, and that's just not true. Paul deals with quarreling in the Corinth church. He talks to them and says, you need to stop arguing. There's this church and all they're all fighting. James writes to mostly Jewish believers and he tells them that quarrelings arise from evil and selfish desires. Paul gives the young advice to two pastors. 1 Timothy 6:4 through 5. He says, Timothy, you're going to be a pastor. Listen, I have some advice. People who have unhealthy interests and controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction. You're going to run into these people who, when you're pastoring or leading a church, they just like a good argument. They enjoy that stuff. I mean, let me be the devil's advocate. There are people you're going to run into in the church over words. You know, well, that means this. And I didn't like to do that in Bible college. There are people that love to do that in Bible college. They would argue, and I'm like, I don't know if God took 7 literal days to create the earth, or if it 7 periods of time. I wasn't there. I know He created the earth and everything in it. And right now, Fred's marriage is crashing. So you guys argue with that, and I'll go deal with this. All right, that's just sort of how I felt about those things. But some of those people, and it was good, they worked these things out. This week, this is a true story, I was meeting with some pastors and we were talking about how we might group together and be working together. And one of the guys was offended because our pastor's wives have a group. But he said, I don't have just the pastor's wife, I have a co-pastor. She co-pastored the church with me. And so he and another guy started arguing about should they be called pastor's wives or should they be called co-pastors because they started the church. And they're getting into this battle, right? And so I finally go, it's just semantics, man. And the guy turned and he goes, it's not semantics. You know what I mean? You know, we need a co-pastor's wife group, not just a pastor's wife group. Co-pastors, women, because we don't allow the women into the group that we have that are really, we talk about life and do things because it'd be awkward. So we need a group like that. And I go, time out. Wait a second. You don't know my wife. My wife, Judy, does as much as anybody else. She just doesn't do it up front. I mean, how many of you know, have you met my wife? She runs this place, you know, for the most part, and tells me what I'm going to do next. She's got it figured out. She knows my heart. She does a lot of work. She just doesn't do it from the stage. And for some reason from the stage, he thought, so 20 minutes over the word co-pastor versus pastor's wife. How many of you know that's a waste of time, all right? Anyway, I'll get off of that because I'm getting riled up right now. Those things happen. And we look back and we're like, wow, that was crazy. Titus, he says to Titus, you're a young pastor. He says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. So we need to realize that conflict happens in the church. It happens at home. And the biggest reason we don't resolve conflict well, and I want to talk about this, is a social psychologists call this, they call it fundamental attribution error. I got 2 people fighting there. Bear, I don't know why I picked that, but I thought it looked cool. It's a bear and cat. Fighting there. fundamental attribution error is this. This is pretty true to society. The tendency of human beings to attribute the negative or frustrating behavior of their colleagues to intentions and personalities. We're going to explain this in a second. While attributing their own negative or frustrating behaviors to environmental factors. In other words, we often give the benefit of the doubt to ourselves, but we assume the worst in others. See, Barnabas probably said to Paul, "Don't you remember the time that I stood up for you when nobody wanted you around? And I was the one that stood up for you? You ungrateful zealot. You're still the same arrogant Pharisee." And Paul is saying, my circumstances were totally different than Jean-Marc. It's not the same thing. My circumstances was different. I was persecuting the church. So I needed somebody to stand up for me. This kid is your spoiled nephew and you're being blinded. You got a problem because this kid. So man, you get home from a difficult day at work. You're tired. You just want a good meal cooked and a time to rest. And your wife, and these could be changed. I know I'm using the more traditional standard like this. So your spouse, your wife, has been dealing with hyper kids and a baby with diarrhea. She's tired, and all she wants you to do is pick up a pizza and take care of the kids when you get home. And then so we go on to explain why our circumstances are worse than your circumstances. And then what happens, you begin to attribute the difficulties to a character flaw. Well, if you would just grow a spine and stand up to your boss a little bit, you wouldn't be tired, right? And if you would stop being so soft and discipline the kids, you wouldn't be tired. So this factor says this. My reaction typically says, it's circumstances. That's the way I am. That's why I am today. But you're that way because you have a character flaw. And if you would change that, we would be okay. And it's just the back and forth. So the next step is, we think they're acting out of spite or revenge. You know, I explain my circumstances to you, and now they're just after me. They're just wanting to, and actually it starts to get that way, doesn't it? If you keep going down this pathway, you begin to think they're doing it on purpose. And that's what happens when you have unresolved conflict. Maturity has its benefits. Longevity in marriage has its benefits if you deal with conflict properly. My wife is amazing because when we were younger, it wasn't necessarily this way. If I act out or I do things that aren't so right or say things that are sharp or harsh, her response to me is amazing anymore. She just says, she doesn't take it personal. She says, you know what, I realize you're under a lot of stress right now. I know that you deal with a lot of pain right now. And I know this isn't you, so I'm okay. And she never acts out, so I don't have to go down that road. But you know how that just takes away the sting? You know what I mean? It takes me away from my actions. It makes me back up a step and say, thank you. I'm grateful. I'll get through this. Let me take a nap. Let me have a little time. So what happens if we turn the tables on this? And see, my tendency is going to be that I'm going to understand that there are environmental factors. I'm going to believe the best in you. And I'm going to believe that there are things that are going on right now that maybe I don't even know about that are making you act that way. So I'm going to ask the question, are you okay? How's life right now? What's going on that would make you act in a way that I know that's not you? I know that's not you. I'm going to believe the best in you. What would happen if we turned the tables on that and took ownership of our own and say, you know, is there a character flaw within myself that's causing me to act this way? Are you trying to do something in my life? And I think there's power in that. So we don't ignore that controversies happen, but we take a good look at how we can resolve these conflicts in a way that would honor the Lord. So I'm going to use, everybody knows that Floyd really spoke into my life. This is a book, Leading Like Jesus. I'm going to go through a couple of these. 10 ways to respond to conflict. The first way is you need to be secure within yourself. This came up to it during our time together with these other pastors. There's this group that was started several years ago, and the first name was, I think I mentioned before, Pastors of Influence. We're going to have a group, Pastors of Influence. In order to be a pastor of influence, you had to have 1,000 people in your church. And that made you a pastor of influence. And so there was this group, you know, that, and one of the guys was like, I don't really like that group because I have 100 people in my church and I'm a pastor of influence too. And so we're talking about that. And then what happens is most of these guys are sort of teachers and evangelists who are out there. That's their gift and calling. And then there was a church that was invited in that had at the time more than 1,000 people, but now they've dipped under 1,000 people. And the senior pastor is stepping down and there's a new pastor coming in. Do we grandfather him in even though they're under 1,000 now? You know, I mean, all these questions are coming up, right? And I said, you know what? I'm just happy to be where I'm at. I could care less. And I don't count to see if I get to be. So you got to be secure in yourself when you deal with a conflict. I'm okay being who I am. And I don't have to be you. Don't react emotionally. Practice the fruit of the Spirit. If you go on the warpath to defend yourself, right, it's not going to happen. Emotions only escalate emotions. So allow, this is what I do too, is you got to allow the person who is reacting emotionally, maybe allow them to settle down a little bit, give them some time. Number three, when you do respond, be concise and straightforward. Don't offer explanations. Just, you know, this is what I feel like is going on. Maybe I've had a bad day. I have no excuse to create the conflict, but this is what's going on in my life, and I want to let you know what's going on. Don't draw attention to yourself. You know, the best way to deal with conflicts is to not target or attack. Don't take it personal. I don't know if you've ever been in that, and sometimes we just associate that with another person. What I found, especially between parents and children, is parents, for some reason, take it personal. They're attacking me. No, this is a hormonal 15-year-old. That's all it is, okay? They're not coming against you. They're not against you. They might say that, but the truth of the matter is it's just where they're at in life and what they're going through. Ask for a decision or response. After everything, say, hey, when can we revisit this to sort of, and when things cool down, to sort of come to a conclusion on this? Ask people outside the situation to provide objective feedback. I think that's really important. When you're in an impasse, bring in somebody else that you both trust. Trust God to defend you. That takes a lot of maturity to realize that sometimes I can just shut my mouth and God will work it out. That I can take the abuse, that I can take the attack. I'm bigger than that. Make up your mind to speak well of others. Pastor Mark Buckley, who is he's transitioning at Living Streams, but he was a pastor that I was raised up underneath, shared with us one night in our pastor's gathering, and he's talking about some of the things he learned in ministry and things he'd wish he'd done differently. And he said he had a consultant come in once, and I was the executive pastor at the time. He had a consultant come in once and say, hey, listen, on Sunday morning, he'd get really anal about meticulous details about the lawn or anything else. It was like he really got upset if the lawn wasn't cut perfectly when people were coming to church. And he would go on and he'd go off on the people doing that and the janitors or whoever he was in charge of that. And so the professional said, hey, listen, don't do that. You can't do that and expect to pastor them. You gotta let somebody else know who is over them so they can deal with that. And everybody's like, wow, that's great advice. And the next day they said, what did you get from Mark's talk last night? And everybody's talking about these powerful things. They got to me and I go, you know what? Crazy didn't stop. Crazy just came on me. That's what I got out of that. You know what I mean? It wasn't like he stopped getting anal about it. He just pointed it to me. And I said, what I got out of this is I probably do the same thing to my wife all the time. Like I was so upset about that person. I didn't talk to them. Why didn't they do this? They should have done that. And so I tell her instead. I said, it made me realize something, right? That I do it to other people. And other people do it to me, and I'm just as guilty. But you know what? You never hear that from my wife. And I love Mark, and Mark's fantastic. And I've chosen in every situation not only to believe the best about you, but to speak well of you to others. And even if I'm saying, hey, we went through this, I tell you what, God did an amazing thing. I love that guy. And there is a power when you go through a conflict together in the church. I'm going to ramble here. I was in another meeting. I might have said this. I don't know. I was in another meeting, and I walked up, and I met this pastor. He was depressed. He has a big church. And something had happened. And he said, you know what? We just had another mass exodus out of our church. people got upset about something. They took a bunch of group of people. And so I sat down at the table, and there's this other pastors at this other church a couple miles away. He said, "Praise God, people are flooding into our church. We're adding another service." True story. And I want to say, you know where they came from, right? You do get that you only had two baptisms and 500 people came to your church. You know what I'm saying? There's something powerful when people choose, I'm going to go through a conflict together. We're going to work this out. You get buy-in, you get bonding when that happens. And the only reason you should ever really leave a church is the Spirit of God is moving you on. If you ever leave out of conflict, you need to resolve that first so that the body of Christ can be healthy. Anyway, make up your mind to speak well of others. And then take time, which I guess leads into this. Take time for your heart to be healed before you move into the next season of life. Don't do it because of conflict. Isn't that great advice? Conflicts are going to happen in your marriage and life. Here's the thing you need to do. I've chosen to do life with you regardless of what the circumstances are. We're going to love each other. We don't know if Paul and Barnabas ever reconciled. I have a feeling they did because of his appreciation from John Mark. But we know this, that they both had successful ministries. And sometimes things just happen in life, and we just need to resolve that we're going to go through this together. We're going to love each other, and that's what makes us a family. Amen to that? So let's just do, can we just keep practicing that in our church? That's another one of those messages I'm going, I don't get a lot of that in our church. Let's just keep practicing that. Let's be a safe place for people to come and say, you know what? We're gonna tell the truth here. We're gonna confront each other gracefully, but we're gonna go this together because I believe in you. I'm gonna speak the best of you. We're gonna confront this stuff, but we're doing it in a way that brings honor to God and to our church, and so that the world can see and everybody around us can see there is a way to do life together, even when it gets messy, and still love one another. Everybody said amen to that. Let's stand. That's it. You're like, I like that message. Let's pray. Perhaps right now you're thinking of a conflict that might be unresolved. Don't go rushing in. Pray about it. Let the Lord lead you. But go towards resolution. And be looking for that. Choose to believe the best in that person. Find things that you can be grateful for. So, Father, we just thank you that you could have a lot of issues with us if you want to. But the blood of Jesus Christ has made us clean. And so you choose to look to us through the lens of the salvation that was purchased for us. And so today we receive that freely. The gift of your Son. If you've never done that, just say that to the Lord. I repent, receive what Jesus did for me on the cross to take away my sins. And so now we choose to see other people in the same light. We're not going to ignore that things happen, but we're going to choose to think the best of them and try to bring a resolution that brings honor to you. So thank you for each other. We choose to love one another and continue to do your work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.